of our hearts and the actions that flow from them be acceptable in heaven's sight. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The extra mile. You've heard, but I tell you. If we could have the PowerPoint, please. Thank you. That will give you a guide as to how this sermon is meant to go. The story is told of two brothers, very rich and very wicked. Both of them lived lives which were, well, sinful, debauched, and they used their wealth to get away with it and cover up a lot of their wickedness. They were both members of a local church, and they used their money there to be in positions of influence. It helped with the image in the community. The old preacher at the church knew them well, but he'd retired and a new preacher had begun recently. He was a man who preached the gospel with zeal, with courage, and lived an exemplary life. Integrity was important to him. Well, the congregation grew under this new preacher so quickly they needed to build a new church building. And at much the same time, one of the two brothers got sick and died. The new preacher was asked to do the funeral. And the day before the funeral, the surviving brother pulled the preacher aside and handed him an envelope. He said, "There's a check in this envelope that's large enough to pay off the new building. All I want you to do is tell all the people at the funeral tomorrow that my brother was a saint. Do you think you can handle that?" The preacher he'd played before grasped the check quickly, deposited in the bank, and the next day stood in front of the large group of people at the funeral and said this: "The man in the coffin was an ungodly sinner, wicked to the core. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was abusive to his children. He was ruthless in business. He was a hypocrite in the church. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Integrity. He kept his word. And keeping our word, as you reflect on this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, it takes us near to the heart of it. Keeping our word is one of the calls of the risen Christ upon our lives. You've heard, but I tell you. Keep your word and keep it simple. A simple yes or no is often enough. It's life buts that create so many of the complexities of life. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. You see, what Jesus was confronting, you've heard but I say to you, was a tradition that had grown up in Jewish religious life. It was eventually codified in something called the Mishnah, a collection of verbal teachings that basically whittled away at the heart of what the Bible was saying. In the Mishnah, for example, oaths by heaven, by earth, or by your own head were viewed as not binding, but oaths by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or your own head were. It was rather complex. It basically said there were certain kinds of ways that you could make a promise or an oath, and if you kept to them, heaven would understand. The oath doesn't really matter. It was all about the context. And Jesus would have none of that. An oath, it's a sacred promise. If you make a sacred promise to God, God will hold you to it. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you promise. Be careful what you do. He kept his word. So should we. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy sometimes to keep those promises. If we'd known then what we know now, we say. How do we get better at keeping our word? Part of it is learning to admit the struggle. At one time or another, we've all struggled with truth. Sometimes it's easier to pretend, to tell that white lie. The white lie might be kind. Sometimes it's right to evade. But the downside? People soon recognize dishonesty. And when people who call themselves followers of the way, the life, the truth, are caught out in dishonesty, not keeping their word, not being people of integrity, do you know what they say? They're all hypocrites anyway. Love the notice board that says, if you think the church is full of hypocrites, step inside. We've room for one more. But we can do terrible damage to our witness and even to the cause of Christ when we are not people of our word. People are looking for integrity, for authenticity wherever they can find it. They're looking to it from archbishops, from Christian leaders, from politicians of all hues, from teachers, from health professionals, from you, from me. Truthfulness. It can be a struggle, but Jesus says, imitate me. Say what you mean what you say, and then do it. You see the word Brexit, I've done it. And all of a sudden people's hearts sink. The radio, the television goes off. They scan quickly to the next pages of the magazine or website or newspaper. I don't want to get sucked into this. God knows it's divided these islands in a way I've never seen before. But I know this, part of the problem. Who can you trust? Who can you trust when they say this and claim this and promise that and the outcomes are just so different? You'll all be hearing different things from that depending which way you voted on Brexit, but it's deeper. There's a poison in the bloodstream, and that poison in part is, where's integrity? Where's truthfulness? Where's saying what you mean? And keeping your word. So here's a thought for this new week. Can other people count on us to follow through, to actually do what we say we'll do? I don't know how many of you have ever read perhaps extracts from Pepys's diary. It's a huge thing. If you've read it all, I salute you now. But there are summaries available and quite a lot of the quotations from the journal are online. Did you know the phrase, don't fudge, an idiom, goes back to Pepys's diary? There was a notoriously dishonest sea captain and his name was Captain Fudge. His truth, stretching, the wild tales he told, was such that his name has now slipped into the English language wherever it's spoken. Captain Fudge. He became notorious for telling all kinds of lies, tall tales, exaggerations about the most improbable adventures at sea. It was said of him, he always brought home to his owners a good cargo of lies. Don't fudge. Jesus is saying to us all, don't fudge. Keep your word. Keep it simple. And he's also saying, remember the extra mile, because if anyone in the whole of history has the right to teach others about going the extra mile, it's me. It's the risen Lord. It's the Lord of Calvary. Listen to the words from the perspective of Calvary. I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, Turn to them the other cheek also. And he gives four illustrations so we don't misunderstand him. I was personally insulted. If you are, grin and bear it. I was taken to court unjustly. If you are, do all in your power to end it quickly, but keep your integrity. Soldiers forced me against my will. I walked the second mile with them, all the way to Calvary, and they even took my clothes when I was there. And when people needed help, I was there for them. Enemies or friends, followers or skeptics alike, I was there for them. When people need you, will you be there for them? Do you see? Jesus, in commending these beautiful words of the Sermon on the Mount, was saying, and I practice what I preach. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Christ practiced what he preached. He knew about the extra mile. We find it so hard in practice. We fall, we stumble, we fail. But nothing takes away this claim of Christ's love on us and his right to teach this because he practiced it to the end. He knew all about the extra mile. He rejected the way of violence. He didn't resist evil. He was struck repeatedly. He had his garments taken from him. He was forced to carry the wood that would be used to crucify him. Deed and speech and action, inner life and external behavior, perfectly balanced. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But this is what I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. There was a book, many of you may have come across it. It's simply called The Imitation of Christ. It was written by a lovely Augustinian monk in the Middle Ages, Thomas a Kempis. It's become a classic still loved by Christians all over the world today. And it takes us to the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Follow me, says Christ. Imitate me. Discipleship means seeking to live the life of love and faith as Christ, our Saviour and Lord, did. It's a call to the imitation of Christ. What the Lord is saying through this passage is, if you're serious about following me, do as I did. Some of the greatest lives in the world have been transformed by reading this Sermon on the Mount. One of them is Count Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian novelist. I don't know if you've ever tried to work through War and Peace, or just manage that marvellous BBC adaptation instead, but it's recognised as one of the greatest works of world literature. Or if you've tried to understand love and frailty and brokenness, the beauty and power of Anna Karenina, again, is one of the finest examples of the human heart laid bare you will ever read. A moving study of a deeply unhappy woman. You see, Tolstoy knew human nature. He grew up in a life of privilege, comfort, social prestige. There was a family estate in Tula, which was his home. He served in the Crimean War. He returned home to study and write. It was a time when there was pressure for social reform and change. in the 1860s, he freed his serfs, slave labor, and people were shocked that he could do this because he'd had an experience of Christ. He threw in his lot with the peasants. He adopted their dress. He worked alongside them at their crafts and trades. He rejected the Russian Orthodox Church and instead developed a much simpler, homelier approach to worship and faith and life. And central to his creed was non-resistance to evil. He'd read the Sermon on the Mount and did what too often we don't with our buts and our greys and our uncertainties. He took it literally and decided to practice it. He disclaimed his title, his wealth, the copyright to all his books. He distributed his land among his close family, and he preached a kind of benign humanism. The importance of love and charity to all, regardless of class or status or wealth. The government of his day hated what he was doing. The Orthodox Church no longer had time for this great author. They excommunicated him. They even refused him a Christian burial. But Tolstoy said this, and it's that Sermon on the Mount challenge to us all this morning. Everyone thinks of changing the world. We do it. Perhaps you're even doing it with this sermon. That's a message for him. That's a message for her. Oh, I wish my son, I wish my granddad was here to listen to. The Sermon on the Mount, if the cap fits, is for each one of us. And it's a challenge to a deeper way of loving and kindness and practical care than most of us ever want to stretch to. But it doesn't take away its power. Everyone thinks of changing the world. No one thinks of changing himself. When we truly read about the extra mile, when we truly read about loving enemies, when we truly read about saying something, meaning it, and doing it, we're beginning to practice the Sermon on the Mount. We're beginning to practice the imitation of Christ. We're beginning to be true disciples, seeking to live as he did, forgive as he did, and love as he did. Through the Sermon on the Mount, then, the Lord is asking for hard, sacrificial action that goes against the grain. Action that demonstrates a different way of living. God, not Caesar, is our authority. Those of us who live with different challenges, we have to work out what it means for us this week, perhaps in a difficult relationship, perhaps in a work context where integrity is very hard to wrestle for, or perhaps carrying, as many of us do, bruises and hurts from what they did to me all those years ago. And we live with this, and it's part of our confession and discipleship. It's part of who we are. And then we read the Lord's words again. And then we see him practicing and living out the Sermon on the Mount. And we hear him pleading to us to learn to forgive and to move on. Pleading to us to be people of integrity who keep our word. People who don't just listen to his words, but then continue to build on sand. Our challenges are different. We have to work out what it means for us in practice. But if Jesus is Lord of all, if life in his kingdom is all about truth-telling and living correctly and rightly as flawed, forgiven people, if it seems impossible, let's remember, Jesus promises never to leave us, to send his Holy Spirit as we go that extra mile, to be here with us as the bedrock and foundation of our lives. And if you've watched a child or a grandchild learning to walk, if you've watched that toddler struggling, getting up again and again until the legs become stronger and they're able to walk, you'll know just how patient the perfect Heavenly Father is with you and with me. We stumble, we fall, we fail again and again. But God doesn't look down from heaven and say, well, you've made a mess of that again. You're never going to learn. Get up, pull your socks up. He sends his Son to show us it can be done. And his Son sends the Holy Spirit to be with us and to say, you've fallen, you're down again. Come on, get up. I'm with you. We'll do it this time. Sisters and brothers, the Sermon on the Mount is a plea for a way of life that humanly is impossible. But if we are followers of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit lives within us, we can begin to live Sermon on the Mount lives and imitate Christ. We can have the courage to say, I can't change this, and I can't change that, and I certainly can't change him or her, but with heaven's help, this is how I want to live. This is the kind of disciple I want to be. I'm going to move on from that hurt, that failure, that forgiveness, and be someone who is kind and forgiving and loving as he was. As he was. Let's try living my way again, Jesus says. You've seen where your way leads. Here's my challenge. Let's try living my way again. In the name of Christ, you have heard, but I say to you, Amen. A time of quiet, and then we'll move together to the communion table.